Interesting as we think about the song that we just sang, that is the message that Jesus has been giving His people all along. That there is a world that needs to be saved. And that is especially true when it comes to His apostles. Now, we think about the mission that they were given to go out into the world to save those who were lost. And we can imagine how daunting and challenging that mission was for them. For you and I, there's a challenge there, but when we think about the apostles, we think about men who were not only new to the faith, here were men who were preaching a very new faith. This morning, I want us to think about that. As Jesus prepared these men to go out into the world, He sent them first on what we many times have called the limited commission. This was the mission that He was sending them. We call it limited, obviously, because it was to go to the Jews. And here was their opportunity to bring the message of Christ to their own people. This section of Scripture deals with the apostles going to the Jews. But yet I believe when we look at it, I believe there are a number of very important messages for you and I as well. And this morning, I want us to focus in on this. In fact, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 10, and if you have a marker, you may just want to drop it there. This will kind of be our anchor text for the morning as we consider the lessons we can learn from the limited commission and how we can use these lessons in bringing God's message to those who are in sin. As we consider this particular topic this morning, I want us to begin by thinking about how the apostles had to come to grips with their own faith. One of the things that they had to understand right away is what this was going to do to them. And as is characteristic of Jesus, He did not sugarcoat anything. Jesus never tried to make things sound better than they were going to be. And that was the case with this mission on which the apostles were sent. Here in Matthew chapter 10, you might look to verses 16 and 17. Notice what He tells them here. He says, "Behold, I will send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues." Jesus says, I want you to be very clear about what's going to happen. When you carry this message, there are going to be many in this world who not only don't like what you have to say, but are going to persecute you for what you've got to say. Now imagine yourself as one of those apostles. Here you are, new to the faith, a faith that is new, and as Christ sends you out, He says there are going to be those who will try to harm you for what you're speaking, for what you're doing. I would say that this limited commission was as much a test of the apostles' faith as it was a mission for them to carry the gospel to the world. Here Jesus was putting them, in a sense, on the testing ground of saying, will you be faithful to me? When the bad times come, when the difficulties come, are you going to present my message as I want you to do? Jesus knew that if they were going to be faithful teachers, they first of all had to be faithful to the one who was sending them on this mission. I think as well as we consider this, the test was also seen in what they could take with them. Now, if you back up just a couple of verses, back to verses 9 and 10, as Jesus is having them prepare for this, He says, "Provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." Have you ever thought about those verses? As Jesus was sending these apostles out on this mission, He basically said, don't carry anything with you except what you're wearing. Don't carry anything with you that you think you might need along the way. That is absolutely contrary to everything we think, isn't it? I joke with my wife sometimes that if we're going over 25 minutes from home, she's going to pack at least two bags for the trip. I'm not much better. This past summer, went to visit someone up in Canada, and we were preparing for that, and the bags kept coming out, and I got the van loaded up, no problem, until we started to get in and realized there was no room for us. We feel like that when we go somewhere, we've got to take everything we could possibly need on that trip. Consider the apostles. The apostles were told, you are not to do that. Why would God give such a message? What difference did it make if they were packing for the trip? Well, again, I believe that the test is there, where He's saying to them, I want to see that you trust in Me. Now, with all that being said, how does this help us to be better teachers? As we consider what Jesus tells them to do, that the times are going to be difficult, that they can't carry many things with them, what kind of effect should this have on us? Well, I believe the same one. As we consider what He tells the apostles, He says to us, I want others to see you living the things that you're telling them to accept. Psalm 37, we heard the first part of that this morning. David says in that psalm this very thing. He says, the one who is my God is the one who I trust. And if you followed his reasoning as we read those verses together, what he was saying is, I want the world to see that I trust in God. In fact, if we continued a little bit further in that psalm, David would make a phrase something to the effect of, I was young, and now I am old. I have never seen the descendants of God begging for bread. He says, when we trust in God, God is going to provide everything that we need. Does the world see that in us? Does the world see that happening in us? Do they see us placing total confidence in God? Does the person to whom I'm trying to bring the message of the gospel see that I am confident that God is going to provide all of my needs? I oftentimes think about King Asa in making this point. And if you'll recall King Asa, we won't turn back there, but he started out a very good king, then started having difficulties. And we come to the end of his life, and it says King Asa developed a disease in his feet. He consulted the doctors and did not consult the Lord. You know what the next verse says? Asa rested with his fathers. Now that was a couple of years later, but I think the point's there. God is saying, here is a man who saw firsthand what I could do. Here is a man who understood quite well the things that I was capable of doing, but yet he came to the point in his life where he placed confidence in men rather than me. Now, is God condemning the use of doctors? If I go to a doctor, am I showing the world that I don't trust in God? No, that's not the case. But if I start going to the doctor before I go to God in prayer, there's the problem. If I start turning to men and saying, men can help me, and don't realize that these men are the vehicles through whom God operates, then there may be problems within my life. I would encourage us to think about this. Again, we think about our day and age, and we consider how careful we are with making sure that everything we own is insured. Sometimes that poor little paycheck, by the time it gets to the end of the month, is gone, and I start thinking, where did it all go? And then I look at the house insurance, and the health insurance, and the life insurance, and everything else we can possibly insure, and understand that we are placing trust in these things. Well, now again, is it wrong to insure our stuff? Is it wrong to make provisions for the future? No. As long as I understand that really those things make absolutely no difference whatsoever. If I don't have my confidence in God, I cannot teach others what I need to teach them. I must understand that others must see that I believe that God will care for me. Look over to Matthew chapter 6 for just a minute. We remember from the Sermon on the Mount the things that the Lord says here. As we look down to verses 31 through 34, familiar passage to us. Nonetheless, look at it in relation to this point. He says, Christ speaking, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Jesus wanted the Jews to see in His apostles a group of men who trusted that their Master could provide anything they needed. God wants the world to see in us a group of His people who trust that their Master can provide all that's needed. You and I, to be effective teachers, must come to grips with our faith in that. Well, what else do we see Jesus instructing His apostles in this relation? As we look in the limited commission, I think we also find God telling them that He wanted them to understand that His Word was sufficient. I try not to read between the lines often, but yet in this case, I just wonder how the apostles must have felt. Here Jesus is saying, go out, take this message to the Jews, take it to these people. Do you think that there may have been some apprehension on the part of the apostles? I think there probably was. Here they had this new message. Here they were the first ones to go out and present this in this kind of way. I imagine that they were somewhat apprehensive over the instructions that God had given them. And I believe that God knew that. And the Lord Himself encourages the people to understand that the message that they are preaching is from God and that God will back up that message. Going back to Matthew chapter 10, let's look to verses 18 through 20 this time. Now, I believe He's kind of looking beyond the limited commission here, using that as a launching point and then talking about their mission that they would have for the next few years. He says, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So we consider that. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, don't worry. Don't feel panicked. Can you imagine the apostles? Jesus has said you're going to be brought for kings and you're going to be brought for dignitaries and rulers. And if it was me, I would be thinking, what am I going to say to these folks? When I'm called before the king, what is it that I can preach to him? God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you the message. I'm going to tell you what it is that you are to speak to these rulers. Even more, Jesus says there will be signs that will back up your message. Going back to verse 8 of the chapter. As Jesus is saying, telling them what they'll be able to do, He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Are you as perplexed by how matter-of-factly Jesus says these things? Jesus says to His apostles, oh, by the way, you're going to be able to raise the dead. Can you imagine? Here they could heal sickness, they could raise the dead, all of these things. Why? So that there would be a witness, a testimony, that the things that they were speaking were true. Now, you and I consider that. And we think about our own teachings today. You and I have that same assurance. Somebody may be feeling a little panicky now. Is He telling us that God is going to tell us exactly what to say when we're put in that situation? That's exactly what I'm saying. God is going to give us the message that we need to speak. Now, let me clarify that a little bit. Is it going to be in the same way as the apostles? Is it going to be in the same way where when we're standing there, God is going to give us that message? Well, it's a little different from that, isn't it? We look over to some of Paul's writings in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we find where God makes the same promise to us that He will give us the message that we need to speak. Familiar passage again. Verse 16. What does Paul tell Timothy? He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We might add verse 17 as well. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do I have the message? I most definitely do. Has God told me what I need to speak? He has. It's all recorded right here. Any and every answer that I need to give in relation to someone becoming a Christian, in relation to what a person, including myself, needs to do to be right with God, is housed right here. And what does Paul say? By the inspiration of God. Someone says, well, you got me. But what about those miracles? If I could only present a miracle, then a person would believe me. If I could say, this is the message that God expects you to believe, and then I could go out to the graveyard and raise somebody up from the dead, if I only had miracles, I could convince anybody. Well, you do. You do have miracles. Now, am I saying that we can raise the dead, that we can heal the sick, that we can empty the hospitals and the nursing homes and have everybody else? No. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that every miracle that the apostles performed is our miracle as well. Every miracle that Jesus gave as a testimony to His deity, to His sonship, is our miracle as well. What do I mean by that? Well, when you and I look again at the writings of Paul, this time over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find him telling us about the completed Word once again. And after he spends this section dealing with love, which is the more familiar part of the passage, we come down to verse 10, and he says, "But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away." What does he mean? You and I, when we're trying to show someone the power of God, can present the miracles of the apostles to them. We can say, here is the witness, here is the testimony that the things that they spoke are true. You and I, quite honestly, don't need to be able to perform miracles on our own, because we have everything that anybody needs right here. The apostles couldn't pull out their New Testament and say, read this. See what God has for you to do. They needed the scaffolding, so to speak, of miracles until the house was completed. But the house is now completed. And as you and I seek to convince others of the gospel, as you and I try to show others what they need to do, here is what we can present to show that the testimony of God is right. And I would say to us in this regard, that if the gospel will not convert, there is absolutely nothing that will. There have been those who have tried to falsify themselves and say, we can perform miracles simply to draw a crowd. There have been others who have added all manner of incentives to say, if you'll come to our church, if you'll come and be with us, we'll offer you these things. And it's almost like setting a trap. If we can get somebody in, then we can teach them. I'm not condemning the zeal that people have in trying to bring the message to the lost in that regard. But what I'm saying is, if the gospel will not convert, nothing will. Do you think if other things were needed, that Jesus would have provided those? Don't you think that if softball teams and baseball teams and community events were the attractant to spirituality, that Jesus would have had the apostles setting these up? Don't you think if it was recreational things, social things that would bring people to the gospel, that Jesus would have had the apostles doing this on the limited commission? I think it's an important lesson for us that as we see Jesus sending them strictly with the Word of God to teach, that we need to have that same lesson as well. Note with me another passage from the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And as we look down to verse 14, I want us to note what he says here. Romans chapter 10, looking in verse 14. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The same thing that would bring the Jews to believe the limited commission, and the Gentiles to believe the general commission, will bring the people of the 21st century to believe the word of God. And that's God's word alone. However, let me add a point for us here. I believe that oftentimes we have a danger of spending great amounts of time talking about how not to teach. I'm not condemning that. I believe we're in a generation who maybe doesn't understand that principle as well as past generations did. But yet I think we've got to understand that we cannot spend all of our time condemning this, condemning that, condemning this, and completely negating what we ought to be doing. How many of us, and I put myself squarely in that number, could spend a whole lot of time showing the fallacy of bringing in all of these human institutions to spread the gospel, but spend precious little time taking that message to the lost, taking the message of salvation to them? You and I have got to understand, as the apostles did, that God's message is sufficient, that we have the inspiration that they had, that we have their miracles in the sense that they're recorded for us, and that we have the message that will convert, and nothing else will. Are we taking that message to the lost? We need to be thinking about that. I would also tell us that another lesson that we need to learn from the limited commission is that God's message is going to bring division. There is no question about that. And as he sent his apostles out, he told them not to expect full acceptance. Again, we're going back to Matthew chapter 10, looking at verse 21 beginning, and we'll read down through 26, then skip over a few verses. Matthew chapter 10, looking at verse 21, he says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his own household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known." Now look on over to verse 34. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." We think, well, is Jesus trying to get people to carry his message? Is he telling them all of this to encourage them to carry it? In a sense, yes. Jesus didn't want anybody thinking, well, we're going to carry this message and the world is going to respond to us in mass droves, and they're going to listen to our message and beg us for the message. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Don't be surprised by that. He wanted the apostles to understand that. He wanted them to understand that the world itself did not understand what true peace was. So many times people have such a misunderstanding of the peace of the Bible. They consider that if you tell them that they're doing something wrong, that you are not bringing the message of peace. That's not what Christ was talking about. Christ is telling His apostles there will be those who want you to tell them what they want to hear, but don't fall for that. You need to bring the message of God because it is what will bring the peace that ultimately will make the difference. This as well was a test to their faith. Would you go out on a mission where you knew people were going to be opposed to you? No, when we try to encourage people to join our club, join our organization, join our whatever, we give them the piece of paper that has all the positives listed on it. It's going to do this for you and this for you. Jesus says, I want you to understand what I'm sending you to do is not a popularity contest. It's not going to be something that's going to win you great amounts of friends. And would they do it? Was the test that they were given. The same thing can be expected today. You and I need to understand, just as the apostles, that if Christ was persecuted, you and I will be persecuted as well. That if we are faithful to the message of God, if we are carrying that message of faith to the world, you and I will have the same difficulties. That can be especially disheartening to us when it's our own family and when it's our own brethren who are doing the persecuting. That word persecute typically conjures up in our mind the idea of scourges across the back, being thrown into prison, all of the more physical things associated with it that we read in the New Testament. I want to tell you, as you very well know, if you've been a Christian for any length of years, persecution can take all manner of forms. It's not necessarily somebody coming down across your back with a whip. That persecution may very well be someone who is actively trying to destroy your reputation, who, because you have presented a message that is not setting with what they believe, may very well try to tear you down in whatever way possible. That's every bit as much persecution as being thrown into a prison. There may be someone who talks fiercely to you. There may be those who say to their children, if you're going to believe this kind of stuff, get out of my house. That's persecution. And Jesus says to us, you need to understand that it's going to happen. So what does He say to do? If you and I are facing that kind of persecution, what is it that we're to do? Well, look at verse 27. Here's what Jesus says. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. Did Jesus say, now if they don't like your message, just kind of ratchet it down a notch. You know, just kind of lighten up a little bit. If they don't like the things that you're saying, just quiet down till everything blows over. No, that's not it. Jesus says, never, ever allow your light to be hidden because someone's threatening you. Never ever allow somebody to put you in a position where you are compromising your relationship with God because you are scared to take the stands that you need to take. Whether it's stranger, whether it's physical family, whether it's our spiritual family, that's what Christ tells us to do. What else does He say? As further motivation, we go down to verse 28. And He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I hope that there is not a one of us in this room who has ever put in the situation where we've got to choose between preaching God's Word and living. I hope that doesn't happen. There's a group back in the second century who somehow came up with the misguided notion that the way that you could tell if somebody was faithful is if they were persecuted. And so they would go out and try to find people to beat them, try to find people to bring whips down on them. Let me tell you, persecution's going to find us. We don't have to go looking for it. But yet I would say if we find ourselves in that situation, or as we more likely will find ourselves in a situation of somebody who is trying to destroy us in other ways, that we do well to remember this verse. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't fear those who are actively trying to destroy your reputation. Fear the one who controls both body and soul. In other words, don't let your light go out because you're scared. Because if we're scared of that, we ain't seen nothing yet. If we give up on God to satisfy our own personal needs, there will be something waiting that we simply don't want to see. Now, Christ also gives a positive with that. He says, fear God in verse 28. But notice what else he says down in verses 29 and 30. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before him, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Christ gives both sides. He says, first of all, you need to be fearful if you don't stand up for God. But if you stand up for God, you can be comforted in knowing that God is going to take care of you. Now, does that mean He's going to spare our lives? No, the apostles bear witness to that. Does that mean He's going to keep us from being in prison? No, the first century Christians bear witness to that. But what it does tell us is that when it comes to things that matter, when it comes to our salvation, God's going to take care of absolutely everything. And if someone is threatening, if someone is persecuting, we can deal with it. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be happy. It's not going to be anything that we enjoy with talking about the literal persecution. But we can be happy in knowing that God has us very firmly in the palm of His hand. That God is caring for us. And that no matter what this life might bring, we've got something a whole lot better waiting for us. Christ told His people that God's message will bring division. He tells us that as well. But we can endure because our Father is faithful. Finally, this morning, I would say to us a message that Christ gave to His apostles that we can learn from as well is that a reward is waiting for those who are faithful. Jesus told them that the work that they're doing as apostles would not go unrewarded. In fact, we look here in our text, back in Matthew chapter 10, looking down to verses 38 and 39, He says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And then verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. This passage, along with others, told the apostles, if you are faithful to me, there will be a reward for the things you have done in the service of God. God makes that same promise to you and I today. There was a time in my preaching where I stopped making any allusion to rewards. I started thinking about that and started thinking, well, really, God's our Creator. And as our Creator, we are duty-bound to serve Him no matter what. I still believe that. I believe if God told us that there was nothing better waiting for us, there's no heaven, by the fact that He's our Creator, we still would have the obligation to serve Him. But as I matured, hopefully a little bit in my reasoning on that, I began to see the numerous times that God mentioned reward. And if God tells us about rewards, we need to be thinking about them. If God's telling us there are things that we will receive because of our sacrifices here, I need to pay attention to that. Let me direct you to just one of those. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, looking down to verse 6. I want you to note what the writer here says. He's tying this in with Enoch, the discussion that he had with him. We're going to read verse 6 where he says, But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What kept Paul going? What kept Barnabas going? What kept Peter and the other apostles going? What kept all of these men thinking about doing the right thing? I would say, first of all, it was because they had a true love for their Lord. And when their Lord said, do something, they knew that was to be done. But I would say, especially from what we see in the writings of Paul and perhaps others in the New Testament, that a secondary motivation was the understanding that if I am faithful to God here, God will reward those who diligently seek Him. You and I can rest assured with that as well. As we take a message into a lost world, we're going to face the same kinds of things that the apostles faced. We're going to see rejection. We're going to see persecution. We're going to see people trying to improvise the message of God to make it say something that it doesn't. We're going to see unlawful things being used to attract people to the gospel. But despite all of these things, we can endure. And we can help others to endure. Because we understand there is something better than what we have here. There is a life that we will have eternally that will far outshine even the happiest moments that we experience on this earth. There is a reward for those who are faithful. God has entrusted us with a very valuable treasure. God has given us His Word with the command to take this Word to the lost. My question for each of us is this: are we fulfilling the commission that we've been given? As the apostles were sent, we are sent. Are we fulfilling the commission that God has given us to do? Thank you this morning for your good attention. Go ahead and get out your songbook and turn to the number that's been announced. Maybe there's someone this morning who's ready to make the commitment to God, but you're scared. You understand what's going to happen. You may see in your own life that it's going to immediately bring you into conflict with family, with friends, with your associates, whomever. Let me encourage you to rethink that position. When you become a Christian, it's going to bring you into association with God. And God is going to help you every step of the way, with every trial, with every persecution you have to face. Is it going to be easy? No. But God will be there with you. And God will reward those who diligently follow Him. Maybe you've done that before. Maybe you've become a Christian, but you've allowed the things of the world, whatever they might be, to lead you astray. God will welcome you back into His family. If there's anything we can do to help you in your spiritual journey, you'll make that known this morning. We can do that, and you can be assured that God is with you and you're on your way to heaven. If you need to respond to His message, won't you come as we stand and sing together?